First of all, we're welcoming again this morning Reverend Gordon Ruddick. He shared with us last year. He's a chaplain at Riverbend, and he's been a pastor. He's a man of many talents. He's an artist. He can say more about himself, but I'm excited to hear what God has put on his heart this morning. And his wife, Patty, is here with us as well. So please welcome her.
To come back and see you again today. Been, I think, about almost a year and a half. And I brought my better half with me today. My wife Patty is with me. And so I'm glad she's here. I just was thinking this morning of the times way long time ago when we would visit a church. I was doing, looking for a job, whatever type things, you know, and trekking around a little bit, you know, and it's like, boy, that's been a while ago, you know. And I'm glad she's been with me all those different times of life and where it's gone and all the things we've been. We haven't done that much lately. We've lived in Eugene for 42 years now, and that's been kind of fun to live in one place. We live in a world that is populated by busy, confused, stressed people, don't we? Life is hard. And times are hard. This was true even before the ice storm, wasn't it? Last Saturday, I was working on some stuff, working on my message. I don't know that you're ever done with that, you know. So I was working on that, and that I had most of it done and was going to do a little bit more. And the weather wasn't looking so good, and I'm thinking, what does this mean for me? Am I going to have to, you know, am I going to speak tomorrow or not? And then I got a call from Brian saying, hey, church is canceled tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it tomorrow. It's like, oh, okay. Good, I think, you know. But it was just different, you know. So we never know what's going to come each day, do we? And that's part of why life is kind of hard, is you just don't know what's coming around the bend. How many of you still have some branches piled up in your yard or on your... Boy, I do. We have some really ugly sweet gum trees out front, three of them, that dump stuff all the time. I think about three more storms and we'll just have a lamppost out there, you know, because there won't be any branches left. But right now, there's a lot of the pokeballs and a lot of stuff lying around, and it's been so bad out that I haven't had a chance to do much with it yet. We have about probably 18-foot branch out and back off of our pin oak that came off, and I got it de-limbed, but that's still lying there. So there's plenty of those kind of things going on. We had enough anxieties before that started, didn't we? Just walking outside was interesting, wasn't it? Really, really slick, really all those kind of things. And anybody sitting next to anybody, to somebody who might have a little bit of anxiety in their life, maybe? Maybe just a little bit? Maybe, do you have a little bit of that? Okay, I admit I've got more than a little bit. I tend to be anxious at times in my life. That seems to be easy for me to do. Let me read you a definition here. According to Wikipedia, anxiety is an unpleasant state that involves a complex combination of emotions that include fear, apprehension, and worry. It's often accompanied by physical sensations such as heart palpitations, nausea, chest pain, shortness of breath, or tension headaches. The body prepares to deal with threats. And so the blood pressure and the heart rate go up, and the sweating is increased, and the blood flow to the major muscles goes up, and the blood flow to the immune system and the digestive system go down, because that's not needed so much right then. Externally, there are signs of anxiety may include pale skin, sweating, trembling, papillary dilation, whatever that is. It's a common emotion along with fear, anger, sadness, and happiness. And it has a very important function in relation to survival. Now, just reading that list can get me going, you know. I'm hoping my blood pressure's not going. It's been good lately, but I'm hoping that's not going up. I take meds for it, but this doesn't help, you know. Am I sweating just a little? I don't think so. But anxiety is something most of us can identify with. I would say this, it's not unusual, it's not bad to feel some anxiety. It's normal, okay? It's an emotion that we feel because something is threatening. It's related to fear. According to Brené Brown in her book, Atlas of the Heart, which I highly recommend to understand about emotions, she says, approximately one-third of U.S. adults will be affected by an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. However, it's estimated that fewer than half of people with diagnosable anxiety disorders seek any type of professional help. It's very difficult to work through an anxiety disorder without professional help. So how do we get some help? Well, I've written a book that for $19.95 I will sell. No, I haven't done that. Besides, I'd probably charge you more than that. But anyway, it's not that easy, is it? You know, it's not a simple thing. I want us to look today inside a book that we like a lot, the Bible, and take a look at a little bit of the life of a guy that I think had to deal with a lot of anxiety at times and did a pretty good job of it. He's a pretty fairly famous person, at least in Jewish history, and he dealt with life and pressures every day. I call him Brave Dave. Now, Dave was a lot of things, and he did most of them well. He was a king, he was a warrior, he was a dad, he was a husband, he was a songwriter, he was a lot of things. Who am I talking about? Well, not David Letterman, I'm talking about King David, right? David was quite a guy, wasn't he? He was really good at a lot of things, and really good at some things he shouldn't have been so good at too, I guess, but very passionate person in life, and lived his life every way, every day, I think, to the hilt. I think he has taught us some things through some of his songs. So I want to look at the songbook in our Bible, Psalms 131, and look at one of the songs that he's written. It's short. I think it's interesting. And I think there's some good things to say that he says there. This is a song of ascents. They would sing this on the way up to the temple sometimes. And it says it's a psalm of David, Psalm 131. Three verses. I'm just going to read it first for us, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so it might be a little different than what you're reading. This is what he says. O Lord, my heart is not proud or my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. Good song, yeah? Do I know very much from it yet? No. Am I going to leave you there? No. Okay. Let's talk about it, okay? Let's see what David learns, because it's not instantly apparent to see this. I'm a preacher, so I got kind of 3 points, I guess. But anyway, the first one is that David helps us to know how to live your life. How do I live my life? What's a basic of that? When I try to live life and I try to do well with it, what's one of the things I really want to be able to do or really want to be able to remember? And the first one is to realize who you are and who you're not. That important? Is it important to know who you are? Is it important to know who you're not? That's at least as important, isn't it, to know who you're not. I am not a NBA athlete, okay? I used to play basketball a little bit in high school. I used to play with a bunch of guys for a lot of years here in Eugene at a church downtown every Monday. And you know what? Nobody called me Air Jordan. They called me Ground Gordon, okay? I was low and slow. And if I would jump real high, you could almost slip a piece of paper into my shoes, you know? But I could shoot. A pretty good shot. Couldn't handle the ball well, but I could shoot. It's good to know who you are and know who you're not, because you might not be in a position that, you know, you're supposed to be in. David realized a couple things. David was a smart man. There's two things he figured out. Number one, there is a God. Okay? There is a God. Now, I want you to repeat that to me. There is a God, okay? I want you to turn to the person next to you and let them know there is a God, okay? Take turns doing that. Okay, have we got that down? Yes. That's not real hard. David, how do I know that that's true? He said, what's the first two words of the psalm? Oh, Lord, right? David didn't have to be convinced there's a God. He knows there's a God because he's experienced God in his life. And he's more than willing to start the song with it. Oh, Lord. David knows there is a God that's so foundational. Now, the second one is important. The second phrase, the second thing we need to know, I think, is very important, too. Guess what? Can you figure out what that is? There is a God. Guess what the second one is? That's not who? Me. Okay? There is a God. That's not me. Duh. But it's not so duh, okay? That's not easy sometimes. There is a God, there's not me. Now, I want you to say it first to the person next to you. That's not me, okay? Say that to them. Just turn to them and say that. That's not me. And then say, and that's not you either, okay? Right? There is a God, and that's not you, and that's not me, okay? So number one, I'm not God in your life. You're not God in my life. But that's an important balance to have. How do I know that that's... Because David doesn't exactly say that. That's not so easy. But look at what he says in verse 1. My heart is not proud, or my eyes haughty. What in the world does that mean? Well, that's interesting. It's extremely important to know who we are. I wanted to tell you a little story I forgot already. Psych ward of a hospital a while back, and I've been in psych ward as a number of times as a chaplain, and I wanted to be clear on that. But anyway, and there was a guy walking around, looking at people, saying, "I'm Napoleon. I am Napoleon. I'm Napoleon. You know, I'm Napoleon." And somebody says, "Wait a minute. How do you know you're a Napoleon? Why do you think that's true?" And it gets real quiet. And he says, "Well, because God told me I'm Napoleon." Really? God told you that? Yes. All of a sudden, the man stands up in the back of the room, kind of a long white beard, and he says, "I did not." We can get confused with who we are. David was not confused. David says, "I'm not proud." Okay? I, that's not what I do. He says, "I'm not interested in that." That word pride doesn't have good times in the Bible, does it? You know, I mean, we don't read about pride being very good. This is something I read, said, "Pride has its seat in the heart, its expression in the eyes, and great things in its sphere." I thought that's interesting. We read that one more time. Pride has its seat in the heart, its expression in the eyes, and great things in its sphere. Pride gets a bad rap. The definition of it says it refers either to a justified or excessive belief in one's own worth, merit, superiority, so forth. Pride isn't always negative. It's okay to feel good about doing something well. That's a good thing. And I brag on my kids all the time. And I brag on my wife because she's cool. And we've been married 53 years. And that's a long time. And we've been high school sweethearts, and we are still a thing, and we've been a thing for over 55 years. You can, you know, give her a lot of kudos, too, if you know me at all. But anyway, but the thing is, we need to know who we are and who we aren't. And when we get overwhelmed with how great we think we are, that's a problem. You and I know people who are a legend in their own mind, right? You know, I mean, kind of a thing. And it doesn't go well, does it? It doesn't sit well, and it doesn't do well for them either, because that isn't accurate. Pride is not a helpful thing. There's another word that we might use in our language that might be a little more, even more negative, or a little not mixed, and that would be the word conceited, right? Conceited is somebody who is always implies an exaggerated opinion of oneself over, or one's achievements, you know. So he says, I don't have a proud heart. Well, what's the other thing he says, I don't have haughty eyes. Haughty eyes? No, he didn't say naughty eyes. He said haughty eyes. Haughty eyes are the kind where I look what? Down on everybody else. Or like this is a haughty eye. You know, we kind of look like this. Our dog has side eye. She looks at me from the side. I don't think she's haughty. It's just side eye. That's not haughty. It's side eye. I don't know what it is. But anyway. But the idea of looking down on other people. Remember the Pharisee says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy over here, a loser, a sinner. Thank you that I'm not like him. God says, dude, if you only knew, you know, if you only knew how I really see you. Because how I see you is not how you see you. So David says, I don't have that. I don't have haughty eyes. David didn't think about writing a book called 10 Great Men Who Knew Me. You know, he does not haughty. Pride doesn't have a good reputation in the Bible. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Now this, boy, just think the other day, somebody says, oh, that's ice isn't bad, you know. I know how to, pride goes before what? A big fall, right? Boy, I was out there the other day. I let both cars sit. I didn't have to drive this time, so I'm not working much these days. So I had some days off, and I got the ice off the windshields fairly easily, but peeled it off basically. And then I went back to look at the big branches behind my car, and I got a little too far down the driveway, which doesn't have much. It doesn't seem like as much of a slope, but with ice on it, it does. And I'm kind of going, uh-oh, I can't turn around. So I turned around, and I reached out, and I got a hold of the wheel wells, both of the back wheel wells of my car, two cars, and I worked my way up to where I could take a hold of the handles. And then I was okay, you know. But I'm not overconfident at that point. You know, I'm not going, I could just do this, you know. It's dangerous. Pride's dangerous because it leads us to fall so many times. The opposite of that is what? What word would we use? Humble, probably humble. The word humble sometimes, say somebody came from humble beginnings. What does that mean? A very small, inexpensive thing. Humble doesn't necessarily mean that. Humble means grounded or of the earth. It means balance, really. We get taught sometimes that, well, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. Kind of a worm theology. I say, not true. God doesn't say that. He says, you're of great value. But to be able to say balance there. There's a one of the verses I really like. Just a minute here. Where am I? That tells us how, let's see. What's the verse? Oh, Romans 12:3. It says, to have an accurate assessment of yourself. That's really important. Don't think too high, but don't think too low, okay? If you know you're good at something, it's okay to be able to be comfortable doing that and not going around saying, I can't do that, I can't do that. That's false humility. But humble means not lifted up, not phony, not, you know, impressed with ourselves. Anyway, so David, I don't want to keep moving here on that. He's not doing that, okay? He says, that's not a problem for me. So we need to know who we are and who we aren't. We also need to know what we can do and what we can't. David says, I don't involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Wow. David says, I know I'm not God. I don't know everything. Boy, that's important. He says, I don't spend all my time on things that I don't understand. Okay, the things that are beyond me. My son went to Oregon State, graduated from there with a degree in mechanical engineering. And I sat in a vector calculus class with him one day. That was fun, not because I knew anything about it, because I don't, but he doesn't know anything about Greek either, so we're even. But anyway, he's sitting in this, and this professor gives this problem, you know, and he said he wants an answer to the problem. And nobody says anything. And then he writes out the answer, and the answer is three boards long, you know. And I turned to Josh at the end of that. I said, I was going to say 9. He said, I would have been so embarrassed. And I said, I know. But I knew not to answer out loud, you know, because I didn't know the answer to that. David said, I don't get so impressed with myself that I think I know everything, or that I can do everything, or that the complicated things are, you know, that way for me. That's not what I need to do. I don't try to do that with video games. I played a video game with one grandson and a son and a son-in-law a few years ago. We played Mario Kart 2 or something or other on the Wii game that we had. And so the screen was 4 different cars playing, you know. And guess what? I didn't win. Guess what? I didn't even get one lap in. You know why? I was looking at the wrong car. And I'm doing all this stuff. And the whole time, the car's sitting in the corner going like this. And afterwards, they kind of let me in on that. You know, hey, Grandpa, guess what? You know, no, you did that wrong. They have not asked me again to play, even though it's my game. I have not offered to play. I'm sticking with Yahtzee because I have a better chance of getting a Yahtzee than getting that thing to work. It's important for us to know what we can and can't do. And in other words, we have limits. David said, I have limits in life. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a real thing, right? I don't have a choice. I don't know everything. It's a good thing to know about it. It's a good thing to be honest or real about that and say, I have limits. Instead of that being a problem, it's a protection. Think about Jim Carrey in the movie Bruce Almighty. He learned it was fun to have God's power, but he wasn't ready to deal with God's problems, right? How many of you want to be God? Boy, I don't. I don't. That's too much. I don't know that stuff. Well, that's good. That's where David starts, and that's an important thing for him to be able to say, is I know my limits. That's a really important thing. So the first thing we've seen to know who I am and who I'm not, and what I can do and what I can't do. That means God doesn't expect me to do everything either. I don't have abilities in some areas. I don't have the power to do some things, and he knows that. Sometimes I'm afraid what we do is we feel real guilty about things, or we feel all this pressure in life, all this anxiety about the things I think I should be able to control and do. And a lot of them aren't mine. And that's where we end up in trouble sometimes, is we think, it's up to me to figure all this out. All these wonderful words we sing and talk about, so forth, about how strong God is and how wonderful he is and how much we trust him. And sometimes we don't, do we? Because sometimes we think, I still got to keep doing all the stuff, even though I can't. And so it causes a problem. I need to ask when I get problems in my life, I need to check the address on my mail. Who's this addressed to? Is this an address to God or to me? If it's beyond what I can deal with, then I need to let God deal with that, okay? That's the balance. It's important. He says, I don't involve myself in great matters. As a chaplain, last time I was here, I told you the number one question. I said, you know what the number one question I get asked as a chaplain is? See if any of you that were here would remember it. Do you know what it was? Why is this happening? They're really saying, why is this happening to me? And I said, would you like my standard 3-word chaplain answer? Remember what that was? You can figure that one out. What was my standard chaplain answer? I don't know. You know why I said that? Because I don't know. Because God doesn't tell me. I'm in some of the toughest things in this world, as you can imagine. People, everything is coming apart, and they want to know it. Well, of course they want to know that. It makes sense they want to know. Do I know? No. So I don't try to tell them things I don't know, because that doesn't help them. There's so much in life I don't know. There's things that aren't my responsibility. But there is something important for to be able to do. Verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. What? Who did this? Who do we expect that this would say? Who composes and quiets my soul? God? Well, okay, in a way. But David says, I have composed my soul. Whoa, wait a minute. Does that compute? I don't know. Let's think for a minute. How can he do that? If he's in the middle of tough stuff and he ends up in Psalm 55, I was reading that. It's just amazing the level of stuff he's feeling and crying to God and frustrated. He says, oh man, I wish I was out of here. He really does. That's great. I wish I could take wings and fly out of this really tough situation. In the middle of that, how does he compose his soul? Back to number one, right? There is a God. That's not me. And that's okay that it's not me, because I'm sure glad that it's God. I have a Lord, a boss. When David says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. You know the cool thing is, it doesn't just say, I rejoice in God, or it doesn't just say, I rejoice in God, the Savior. He says what? I rejoice in God, what? My Savior. David has experienced God's help in the middle of really tough times. So he knows where to go when he's in the middle of stuff, and it isn't to him, okay? He knows the pressure doesn't have to be on him. He knows that can go to God, and that's where it needs to be. So he says, I have composed and quieted my soul. God cannot do that for you. Okay, that may sound weird. It's not. Jesus offers it. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. But he says, come to me. You got to lay that burden on me and I will help you. But he says, I don't automatically do that. Okay? That's what we miss sometimes. That's where we stay anxious, is we think, this is all up to me. I don't know where tomorrow's going. Yep, I don't. So I'm gonna focus on that all the time. David says, that's too big for me. I don't worry about it. I have a God who's big and he takes care of that for me. It's important to do what he says, I have quieted my soul. I love that, what that means. It says, he says, I have stilled and hushed my soul, is another way to put that. That God didn't do it for. He says, I have smoothed down and hushed my soul. It means to level the surface of a field by plowing it over and smoothing it out. That's what it means. To plow it out and level it. At our house, we have a great big tree. Thankfully, none of it came down this time. We have a sequoia, and it has huge roots. And the huge roots broke up our patio some years ago and blew it up. And so we had to take all that out and put in gravel over the roots, 14 yards of gravel, 6 inches deep. And then we smoothed it all out. We used a plate compactor, you know, and went back and forth on it, back and forth on that, then on the sand. Got everything smooth so that those 26 by 26 pavers sit there so nicely. And he says, I've done that to my soul. I've got all these bumps going on in my life right now. And I just remind myself, God's with me. God's the one who helps me. And it brings me down in a good way. It calms my soul because I remember not just who I am, but whose I am, right? I belong to God. Right in the middle of all this tough stuff, I belong to him. Now, I love what he says here. He says, like a weaned child rests against its mother. What in the world? Why would he bring that up? David brings up a weaned child. My wife and I have 9 grandkids. We love them to death. They're really fun. None of them are nursing anymore. It's a good thing. They're pretty old, you know. But that was something they all did. But that's not true in their life now. A nursing child, when it comes to mother, what's it looking for? One thing. What? Milk. Now. Give me that thing. You know. Right. Now, boy, have you seen a newborn baby, you know, feeding? Wow. It's amazing. They got one thing on their mind. Now, what's different about a weaned child? When a weaned child comes to mama, what are they looking for? Are they looking for calories? No. What are they looking for? comfort. Hold me, okay? Mama, just hold me, okay? That's the really wonderful thing. That's what we need to be able to do, is to say, I need that. I need to be able to receive that comfort. One of our grandsons, we used to do Sunday nights. We would take care of them when our kids worked with high school kids. And my wife has continued that through the years, but they used to be at our house. And one of our grandsons, maybe he was 2 or 3, I don't know. But anyway, he got hurt. He got what he calls a wee-wah, which is owie backwards. But anyway, he got a wee-wah, and I hear him. I hear this noise going on. Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad. I said, what in the world is going on? She said, he's calling for Mom and Dad, one of them, you know. He needs comfort right now. And David says, I know how to say Mom and Dad, or Mom and Dad anyway. I know how to receive comfort in my life. It's to remember who my father is and that he's there to help me. That's what I need, is comfort. We all need comfort. The difference between a weaned child, one of our granddaughters is Macy, and she's a twin, and she loves to read. Back one day we were at their house for dinner, and she was sitting in a rocking chair. I'm holding her, I got my arm around her, and I'm reading her favorite book. She can't read yet. She could read about a year later, but she's probably 3 at the time. And Grandpa's reading her book. And you know what she was doing? She had her hand right here on my arm. And she was going like this. She was kneading my arm. Why? Guess what she was? Really relaxed and comfortable. What was she? Was she worried about who's making dinner? Nope. She's never made dinner in her life. Was she worried about who's making a house payment? What's that? You know? What did she care about? Grandpa's got me, and he's reading my book. That's all I care about. We get so involved in the things of life that we think we have control over, and we don't. And it doesn't help, okay, so many times. We need to be able to say, wow, I need that help right now. Do we need to crawl into God's lap sometimes? Yes. We're welcome there. You can tell him all your troubles, your pain, your fears, your disappointments, your dreams, your nightmares. And he can hear those. He's kind of like a chaplain on steroids, you know. I mean, I don't compare myself to God at that point. But if a chaplain's any good at what they're doing, they know how to listen, right? And they know how to probe just a little bit. Tell me more, you know, to find out what's really going on. Not just what you think you want to tell me, but what's... I've told people, you could tell me anything you want, using any words you want, not going to blow me away. You're not going to tell me anything I've not heard. But I'm here to listen for you. And I'm safe. And they will tell me things that are really, really deep. Well, God doesn't have to ask me, but I can tell him those things. And that's what I need. Psalm 57:2, David says this, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I like that. He says, I've learned that life is a disaster, and I'm going to let you be around me right now. We have a little dog. She's Maltese, a Maltipoo. She's the cutest dog in the world. My wife will let you know that. Anyway, she's really something. She's a beautiful little white dog. She's this big, and she's a scaredy cat. Well, she's not a cat, but she's a dog. But anyway, she likes me to hold her when bigger dogs come around, because I'm 6 feet tall. She's not, you know. And so when we're on a walk and she sees a dog bigger than her, or sometimes smaller than her, she'll turn around and go like this. Hold me, you know. And I pick her up. And a lot, you know, her favorite place is right here. I just take my arms and go like this. And she kind of just goes, she's right there, you know. And she is an anxious dog, but not right there, okay. She's not anxious because Daddy's got me and I'm safe. Hey, big dog, I'm not worried about you. You know, it's amazing what that does for her, is just to be simple. I'm afraid that most of the time what we do is we forget that Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, it has to be as a child, right? Trust me, he says. I've got you. I'm taking care of you. I will take a refuge in the shadow of your wounds. He says this, the last thing he says, oh, verse 3, oh Israel, hope in the Lord, hope in Yahweh, from this time forth and forever. Okay? How long? Wow. That needs to happen, doesn't it? We need to do that, and it needs to be something that we continue with. I missed something I wanted to say. Oh, here we go. Just the idea of the responsibility is mine to do the rest of it, okay? God offers that, but I don't have to receive that. Many of us don't know how to do that. And when he says, I'm the one who has stilled that. Repetition. How many times do I need to do that? Many times as you need to do that, right? I had a semi-anxiety attack at work one night when I was working at Fred Meyer a long time ago as a produce clerk. I don't even know why. It wasn't a big deal going on. But I was psyched. And the whole night, you know what got me through that? Four words, again and again and again. God is helping me. God is helping me. I've never had another night like that. I'm glad. I just had to keep saying, God is helping me. God is helping me. God is helping me. And I got through the night, and then it had calmed down. It's okay to be able to do that, folks. It's important. The repetition until it becomes a pattern in my life. There is a God. That's not me. I'm not in charge of this one. You have some things in your life where you have to wait a long time for them to resolve. Boy, I've had. Still have. We all have some things that haven't worked out yet. And God, I don't know how you're going to do that yet. How do I keep living my life not anxious? There is a God. That's not me. And he cares about me. And he promises me, I will be the one to help you. Okay? He says, you can trust me. It really comes down to trust when you think about it. Am I willing to let God deal with some of this stuff? Or do I think I have to do that because I'm the only one who can do it? That's not true, is it? And it's not helpful. We have to be able to just let go of that stuff like a weed child and say, God, you've got me. I'm hanging on to you. And I know that you know what you're doing. So know what your hope is. My hope is in God. It's not in something else. He is there for me and he will help me. It says, until it's past. It doesn't stay. Aren't you glad it does? It doesn't say it says it comes to pass, not it comes to stay. Everything doesn't come to stay. It passes by at some point. We can trust that. Before we wrap up today, I want to share a couple of information things that I think are important. An intolerance for uncertainty is an important contributing factor to all types of anxiety. If I'm really struggling with, I don't know what's happening tomorrow and I need to be in control of that. Good luck, okay? Because we don't know those things. And God says what? What did Jesus say? Take 17 thoughts for tomorrow. Is that what he says? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. He says, I use the words he said and change them a little because I like it. He says, don't borrow from tomorrow. That's what he said. Don't borrow from tomorrow. He says, every day has enough of its own stuff, right? The other thing that's really important is I only live my life one day at a time. The only day I ever live is today. Because yesterday isn't around anymore. And tomorrow, when will tomorrow be today? Well, tomorrow it will be today. So why don't I just live today and then let tomorrow come? And it will be, Jesus said, it might be better, it might be worse. But if I spend my time worrying about it, it doesn't help to do that. This is an interesting thing. Worrying is the thinking part of anxiety. Okay? Worry and anxiety are not exactly the same thing. Worry is the thinking that I do with it. It's described as a chain of negative thoughts about bad things that might happen in the future. We often believe it helps us cope. Guess what? It doesn't. It never helps me to cope by worrying about tomorrow. That's not coping at all. We believe it's uncontrollable. It's not. I can learn some ways to work on that. We try to suppress the thoughts. That doesn't work. We need to figure out what emotions are driving us at that point. What is the fear that I have? What I'm afraid is not going to happen. I talked with a 97-year-old lady recently. She was wondering if she was going to die. She had almost died a while before that. She said, I survived. I was 5% chance of surviving, and I did. And now I'm facing this procedure, and I don't know if I'm going to live or not. She says, I love God, but I don't know what's going to happen. And I said, what are the two options that's going to happen? Well, I'm going to die or I'm not going to die. Yeah, okay. Well, let's look at that. What happens if you die? Well, I'll go to be with God. Is that okay? Yeah. That's okay. I said, what happens if you don't die? Well, then I guess I'm going to live a bit longer. Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. You think you could work with either of those? Yeah. Do you have to know which one it's going to be and get all pumped up about it or not? She said, no, I don't, do I? I'm either going to live or I'm going to die. Either way, I'm with God. I said, yeah. Isn't that cool? She said, yeah. That's where we go, folks, where we're anxious. It's normal to feel some anxiety. It's really good to be able to realize there is a God who loves me and he knows what's going on. Is that good enough for me? It hopefully will be. Cori Ten Boom, I want to read a statement by her. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load on today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let me say that again. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And here's one from Gordon here. I use this one a lot with people. Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You keep going back and forth. On the same thing. Did you solve anything? No. Did you spend all this time on it? Yes. Did that help? No. Then stop the chair and get out of it and go do something else, right? I can't help it. Sure you can. You can if you realize what it's doing to you, right? The other thing that we do is we avoid sometimes. I don't want to deal with this, so I'm not going to avoid. That doesn't help either. I need to face these things. I need to say, God, I'm scared about this. I need your help. And be able to realize he cares about me. One little song. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to say the words to a song. Just the word. You've never heard it. It goes like this. For an hour, for a minute, for each day and all that's in it, I want you to lean back on me. In the midst of your hurry, for your big and little worry, I want you to lean back on me. Child, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I have your best interest in mind. For as long as you live, I have so much to give. I'm the best father you'll ever find. Father, we believe that that's true, that you are the best father we would ever find. And we get scared, and we think we have to work it all out, even though you've told us we don't. And we're so burdened. And Lord Jesus, you've said, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, the backpack that's really big, full of all kinds of worries. And I know that doesn't please you. I know it doesn't help me. So I want to ask you to help me to remember that you are there and that you care and that I can lay my burdens on you because they're not too much for you. Thank you that you're a loving God. Help me to let you hold me in the times when I'm scared. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.